going to be with the Lord. Time of reflection, and for those of you that still have yours, how blessed you are to be able to honor and care for them in your heart and your life. You get your Bible this morning, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's been a long time since I had this much time to, you know, it's just 10 after 11 back there if I read that clock right, so.
He forgot where I was reminded.
We put a new battery in it, so it ain't the battery. Lord knowed I needed a little extra time this morning, I guess, so. And what he would have us to do. But we've been sharing over the last couple of weeks, and we'll continue this morning. What happens when the church shoots its wounded? Those that have had to go through some difficult things in their hearts and their lives, and there's all kinds of opinions, all kinds of ideas, all kinds of thoughts about this subject of divorce, and it's according to who you talk to a lot of times about what they think or say or do concerning it in their hearts and their lives. But Paul has reached a point in a place where he's come to a situation here where he is allowed, because he's incarcerated, and even though he's under house arrest, he can't leave. So there's questions that come up in his churches that he's established on his missionary journeys as he's gone around, that he's allowed the different churches to write him a letter and ask him questions about things. When he called on the church at Corinth to show any questions that they may have concerning the church at Corinth, one of the things, first things they ask him, should a man remain not married? Paul went through his walk with the Lord and chose to stay single. It allowed him a lot of lead that a married man would not have had. And he goes on and he talks, and we'll share some of those thoughts in a minute. But just one of the things they didn't understand. And then the second thing they wanted to know, well, should we divorce our wives because they're not Christians and marry someone who is? They had things all crossed up in their hearts and their minds. And the Lord's trying to deal with them. And here in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, I want you to back up with me in that previous chapter to come down to lead the introduction into chapter 7. It says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. When we trust the Lord, just like in a marriage contract, the commitment we make to each other, one man, one woman, married forever, is the thought, is what God's intent was in our hearts and our lives. And the scripture says here in verse 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You're one with the Lord, you're one with your husband, you're one with your wife. Therefore, because of your one spirit, it says in verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body, because he's outside the marriage contract of one man, one woman, one wife, one husband. And therefore, he goes out and he sins against his body and the fornication that is gone with those outside of marriage. Then he asked the question, said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You're now joined together with the Lord. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so to bring honor and glory to your body and to the body of Christ and to those round about you who are dealing with those things in their hearts and their lives. Then he gets into the letter that they wrote. Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, to be a single individual. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication or sex outside of the marriage, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." That was part of God's intent for them to share, and one man, one woman, one husband, one wife. "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto her husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." They're no longer two separate individuals in God's eyes. When he joined us together, the two became one. And to share and to love and to fulfill the needs of each other. Verse 5 says, "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayers and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." And there may be a time and a place where, and I have a good friend many years ago, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he had a piece of land over in the edge of Stone County, and he built a little one-room apartment-like thing on his property over there. And every once in a while, he would go amiss. And he would spend time over there at that little camp, away from family, friends, everything else. No electricity, no modern-day comforts of any sort, and eat out of a can and stuff. And he would stay for days over there and spend that time in the Word, trying to get, writing a book that he was trying to get all the details and stuff in. This is what he's talking about, a time when you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again. But don't let it run to an extent that Satan tempt you, not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as thyself. Paul said, I would that it would be a whole lot easier if everybody were like me. There'd be a whole lot more time to do the will of God, he said. But every man hath his proper gift of God. One unto this manner and another unto that. We all, if we are children of God, if we are Christians, we got our place with God to serve him and to do his will in our hearts and our lives. And if we sit back and we do not allow the gift that God has given to each and every one of us to do whatever it is that he calls upon us to do, then we are missing out on what the Lord would have us to do in our hearts and our lives concerning this. So many people ask those questions. They want to know what they should do, how they should handle, what's going to take place. And I've told you there's three things that I understand from the Scripture that deals with the divorce and what God has to say about it. And we began with marriage outside salvation, before a person is saved. And the Scripture tells us, in that old things pass away, all things become new. Then we talked last week about the immoral and unrepentant partner that just going to do what they're going to do and don't care who it hurts or how it affects or nothing else. And then today, I wanted to share with you the third thought, and that's the thought of the desertion of one of the partners. And what the Scripture says concerning that in their hearts and their lives, and the things that God's saying. If you remember last week when we looked, we saw straight out of the mouth of Jesus. What did he say was the cause of the need for the divorce and the day and time that he was on the earth? They're hard what? Hearted. Hard-hearted. They knew what was right, but they chose to do what was wrong. It's the best way I can help you to understand what hard-heartedness is all about. And in that thought, but I want you to know this morning that I don't want us to be hard-hearted. And I want us to be hard-headed. You say you want to, we accuse people all the time of being hard. Yeah, I want you to be hard-headed in your commitment to your marriage, you know. It takes work to make a marriage complete and do all that it's doing. I kind of get aggravated sometimes when I'm asked to assist in performing the marriage ceremony for individuals, and they come and they sit down and they talk with me and they say, well, Brother Larry, we've been courting a while and we've been going through the process and stuff, and we've decided that we're going to try a marriage. And it frustrates me to think that they're missing the mark. It's not a trial and error thing. Marriage is a lifelong commitment, one to each other, and the things that we're doing in our hearts and our lives, and what he would have us to do, and the things that he would have us to do. He said, I wish that all men were like me, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this and another after that. I say, therefore, unto the married and to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. He's not talking about burning in hell. He's talking about burning in their passions and their sexuality and the things of their heart that would cause him to sin outside of the marriage commitment that God has unto them. And unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. He said, I'm telling you, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any man hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Vice versa, and the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And the mixed marriage, Christian and non-Christian, husband one way, the wife the other, vice versa, in their hearts and their lives. And what he's talking about there, they can live together and then be sanctified together as having a opportunity, the wife to lead the husband to Christianity, the husband to lead the wife to the Christianity, whichever the case may be in their hearts and their lives there, and make out. But the question came down, what about the children that come out of that marriage? Were the Christian husband and the non-Christian wife or vice versa, what are those children? How do they come out? And he said here that were your children unclean? But if one is able to lead the other one to the Lord and vice versa, then the children are holy. Thinking it releases him. And it's only talking about that child till that child gets up to its own age of accountability where it's making decisions for its own spirituality and its Christian walk with the Lord. But how people look on other individuals. And when I think about the subject, you know, what happens when the church shoots it's wounded. I'm concerned very much, you know, about what happens. Over 40 years of standing before congregations like you, and most of it's been you that I've stood before, and all these years, I've seen more instances where there were wives without husbands in attendance in church with them than I saw husbands without their wives. And thank goodness for the influences of the women that they've had on their husbands and vice versa. But there's many things in our hearts and our lives that are important to me. And what he's saying, Ryan, I asked you to put that verse 10 up there, chapter 10, did you? Is that up there? I can't see where. Yeah, there it is. I want to read it with you down at the bottom. It says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Where's verse 13? Is it coming? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God's not going to call on us to do anything he doesn't equip us and empower us to do in our hearts and our lives, and what he would have us to do. But first thing we got to do is recognize God's place in the marriage and what he would have for us to do in our hearts and our lives concerning that, and the commitment that we're making. And I share that with each whenever when I do. You're making a commitment not only to each other, but you're making the commitment to your God and the things that he would have us to do concerning that. But I want to sound a sign of a warning to you, especially to our young folks today, that when you begin to experience any kind of marital difficulties, God forbid that it would ever happen to your family, but we got to be real in so much things. When you begin to experience any type of difficulty, my plea to you is that you would search for a way through that difficulty instead of a way out of that difficulty. So many things hinder marriages and keeping them away from what they need to be and their hearts and their lives. There's something that's a whole lot worse than living with a mate in disharmony, and that is living with God in disobedience. It's better to obey the Lord, what he would have for us to do. What did he say about desertion? Look at verse 15 with me. It said, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. If there's no salvaging of the marriage and one partner walks away, either the wife or the husband, he said, let him depart. But let me give you Larry Havard's version of that, okay? It's Larry Havard thinking. But he said, if one or the other walks away, let him depart. He's not talking about going off for a one-night stand. He's not talking about going off for a week or 10 days or coming back and forth. He's talking about when the marriage it cannot be salvaged, and there is no hope for it, to let that person depart. They've walked away. It's evident they're not coming back. They don't even do the things that is would be becoming of a a father or a husband when they walk away. They won't have any support for their family. They won't do any of the things that are needed for the children. And the children are the ones that face so much of the hurt in this thing called divorce. But listen what he said. He didn't just say, let him depart. But he also did something very significant. He said, a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. He walks away, she walks away, and the marriage is over. Divorce is inevitable. But the partner that is left behind, the scripture says, is not under bondage. Now, you've got to understand that word bondage that he's coming from and what he's saying there concerning bondage. Bondage in the day and time that Jesus, and if you looked in the way that it's written here, it means slave. I go back to the very beginning when God created Adam and Eve, and they were to cleave. That word cleave, you remember what it was? It meant they were glued together. But this brother, this sister, is no longer under the bondage of one man, one woman, because they've been walked away from. And to treat that individual as if they, I call it second-class citizens, because of something they could not help in their marital life. They couldn't stop that other partner from walking away. They couldn't hinder them in any way, shape, fashion, or form. God says he's not under bondage in such cases. God's called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord has called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I and all the churches. All the ones that he's been to, he said, I'm sending the same message. One size fits all. And what he's talking about concerning this, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become circumcised. First question they wanted to know, should a man stay single, not marry? Should a man that's married and his married partner or the lady is married, a husband or non-Christian, should they divorce him and find him a Christian and remarry? No. Live with them in peace as much as possible. You know, live a life in front of them that they will trust you. Pray for them. So, you know, many, many, many have been caused to walk that road of that mixed marriage. And through the years, the influence has come. And it's a happy day when you stand where I stand and see a wife that is coming by herself for years and years to see that husband come for the first time with them to God's house and get into the Word and begin to follow the Lord and do the things that God has said. And their hearts and their lives. All their years of praying, all their years of hoping and living that Christian life in front of that wife and that husband has finally paid off. For those happy, happy day is that in what they are doing in their heart and their lives. And he said, once circumcised, you circumcised. Once you married, you married. And what happens to that marriage? What causes that dissolving of that marriage? And the things that's happening in that heart and our life. But when all else fails, and everything has been done that can be done, and that marriage partner walks away, he said, let them go. Let them go. That partner is not under bondage and not a slave to that marriage. Slave didn't have any rights or benefits, did they? And for that marriage partner to be in bondage or be a slave to the something they could not avoid, they could not do anything about. That person walked away from in their hearts and their lives. They're free then to live a life, you know, and we stigmatize them, you know, in their hearts and their lives. I get plumb amazed sometimes, you know, when we talk about individuals and stuff. Even in my own life, you know, things that I did 40, 50 years ago. And people will say, well, I remember you when, you know. We don't hardly ever want to forgive anybody from the things in their past. And, but which one of us is perfect, you know? None of us are. And the things that God has for us in our hearts and our lives. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We build that marriage relationship on our commitment to God and to each other. One man, one woman, till death do us part. That's what God intended. But unfortunately, in so many cases, that's not what happens. And when you look at the percentages of divorces across our nation, you'll find out that we, the minority, the married, that have sustained their marriage and lived in a, are in the minority. The divorce rate is as much or higher. Now, I haven't seen a late statistic, but it's evident all around us. God forbid that any of you or your family members would ever have to deal with something like that. But if you do, you know, try to work through it and not out of it in your heart and your life. Would you pray with me? God, I know your intent. Adam had it made in the garden. You'd come in the cool of the day and you would fellowship with him, walk with him. Lord, you realize that you'd made that beautiful place and you had it for yourself and you wanted someone to share it with, and you made man. Then you realize that you'd done to the man what was your problem, and that he was alone so much. So you made him a helpmeet woman. And you yourself performed the first marriage ceremony, Lord. But then along came that old serpent. And he kept on and he kept on and he kept on and he kept on till he weakened man and woman because they took their eyes off you and put it on the serpent. And sin entered into the world. And that sin has attacked everything, including our homes, our families, our marriages. And it affects all that's involved. Our children, and on that list goes. But God is a way of escape. If we would be faithful and just to confess, you said you'd be faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Wipe that slate clean. Give us a brand new beginning. God, I pray if there anyone might be dealing with the hardships of marital life, God, you help them to get in the Word and find out what that Word says and work through their marital problems and not out of them, trying to find justifications to get away from your will for their lives. Search us, know us, O God, is our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. What are we going to sing, Brother Ernie?